Now, today again, we want to consider some things relative to the cross of Christ. And I want to read again from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, reading at verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts, and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence once more, acknowledging thee as the eternal God, the one in whom we have all our being. We could not live without thee, for it's in thee we live and move. It's from thee that we obtain life. It's in thee that we can live. And so we come to thee acknowledging thee as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Above all, we would thank thee afresh for the gift of thy beloved Son, who went all the way to Calvary and die there that men and women might be saved. Take our thanks for the great work accomplished at Calvary. Bless us now as we examine the scriptures at this time for the Lord Jesus' sake. We ask all giving thanks. Amen. Now, in turning your attention again to the crosswork of Christ, I want to concentrate today on the thought of the three crosses. For when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The cross, it has been said, is the meeting place of two eternities. So tremendous are the issues that flow from it, that within the few square feet that surround it, heaven, earth, and hell were, once and forever, met and mirrored. There was satanic hate, there was human enmity, and there was divine love. There they all stand revealed for all time. Now, of the many persons who were there on that memorable day, for let me remind you, there was a great multitude went out to begin with. If we had been in the city of Jerusalem that morning, we would have discovered that people would be up very early. You see, Jerusalem was packed out with visitors. It was a great time of festival. They'd come in from all the surrounding countryside. Every possible place would be occupied where these people could find a place to rest for the night. And in the morning they'd be up, especially when they heard that there was something taking place that was unusual. 3 men were to be crucified outside the city walls. That would create great excitement. And the crowds were rushing out, gathering round the place of the skull, Calvary. And that day was to be a memorable day, a never-to-be-forgotten day in the history of the human race. Events would take place that day that would be remembered for all eternity. And so there was a great crowd of people that day. There were soldiers there. There were religious leaders there. There were visitors to the city there. There were common people there. People who spoke different languages were there. And some of his own stood afar off watching these things. But let us concentrate our thoughts for a little and engage our attention with these 3 who were on the crosses. On the central cross hangs the Savior and friend of man, giving himself a ransom for sin. On one side there is the penitent thief, who, conscious of his need as a dying sinner, turns to the only one who could meet his need and asks to be remembered. On the other side is the other malefactor, who reviled the spotless Son of God, and according to the record, it would seem he died in unbelief. In the central cross, we see salvation effected. Then on one side, we see salvation accepted. While on the other side, we see salvation rejected. So the cross of Christ has to do with salvation. I mentioned in a previous study that when men and women reach the point where they have the confrontation with the great work of the cross and with the person who died on the cross, that becomes the great divide in one's life. How shall I act? How shall I react to the challenge of the cross? Look for a moment at that central cross and think of salvation being effected. Here we are presented with the master theme of Scripture and the mighty triumph of the Savior and the major truth of Christian doctrine. From the lips of the crucified Christ there comes the word of triumph. For everyone to hear that was standing around the cross, and it has been placed on record, and has come down to us for us to read, and we can hear the message today, it is finished, signifying that the work of righteousness was completed to God's entire satisfaction, and that the work of reconciliation effected for poor estranged sinners, and the work of redemption finished on behalf of enslaved humanity. 700 years before this event took place, the prophet Isaiah declared, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's Isaiah 53 verse 5. So we rejoice at the thought that Christ, through his death on that central cross, has met all the claims of divine justice and has satisfied God's holy throne. Now we can take the words of that grand old hymn and we can say, it is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot a sinner. This is all you need. Tell me, is it not? So now the unrighteous sinner, accepted in all the acceptability of Christ, can be clothed with garments of righteousness and made fit for God's holy presence, like the returned prodigal who was clothed with the best robe and brought into the banqueting house. I've often thought of that young man when he looked at himself sitting away down there at the swine troughs in the far country. He had left home with a lovely robe on him, but now he was in rags and tatters. Perhaps he was a very clean, well-dressed, good-looking young fellow when he left home. But after those years in the far country, spending his money and spending his time in riotous living, he was now debauched, and he looked far from being well, filthy-looking. As he looked at himself, he might have said, "Now, I'm not fit to go home to my father." He might have said that. And as he neared his father's home, he might have looked at himself again, and he might have said, "I wonder, will my father allow me to come into the house like this in all my filth? What can I do?" But you see, what he had to realize was this. The father was going to bring him in, all right. But before he would bring him in, he would have him stripped of all his rags, washed from all his filth. He would dress him in the best robe he could provide. And so the father provided these things for his son, and he brought him in and put him in to the banqueting house. No wonder, my friend, when sinners come to realize that God has provided for them that which meets with his approval, we can sing, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near." Is my voice reaching someone today who may be thinking that they've gone so far away from respectability? Perhaps you're thinking you've drifted so far away from God. You may be thinking you've gone so far away from the instruction you received when you were a child that you've ruined your life, that no one wants you. You may have come to the conclusion that the world is against you and that no one's willing to receive you. You may have come to the conclusion that God won't take you. My friend, listen, Christ died on Calvary's cross to provide for you this great salvation. He has finished the work. He has made it possible for you to be brought back to God, not only clothed with garments of righteousness, but also reconciled to God through the finished work of the cross. As the great Apostle Paul declares in the words, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Oh, what a lovely thought that men who are out of touch with God can be brought back and be reconciled to the God whom they have offended. Just as two people who have been at variance can also be reconciled to one another, the sinner can be reconciled to a holy God. Does everyone listening to my voice now realize that God loves them, that God sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross in order to effect and finish this great work of reconciliation? That reminds us of what we are by nature, and being at variance with God, it was essential for the Lord Jesus Christ to remove the hindering element and restore a harmony and thereby establish us in perfect fellowship with God. This is a message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. "O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King, O be ye reconciled to God." I remember reading the record of two brothers who fell out. You know, that often happens. And these two brothers argued and fought. and they fell out. They wouldn't speak to one another, but their old father took sick, and he was lying on his deathbed. And he sent for his boys. They came in, and one stood on one side of the bed. The other stood on the other side of the bed. And the father spoke to his two boys and reminded them of life with its responsibilities and what came after this life. His closing moments were drawing in. He knew it and he told them so. Then he took their hands in his hand and he pulled their hands across his body from one side of the bed to the other. And he took the two hands and he clasped them together. And there his two sons stood with their hands locked together over their father as he closed his eyes in death. There they were, reconciled, but reconciled over the death of their father. Ah, my friend, listen, Christ died on Calvary's cross, able to take the hand of God in one hand because he was God and was able to take the hand of God the Father. But he was man, perfect man, unable to take the hand of guilty man. And he could draw them together and he could reconcile the guilty man to the offended God. And reconciliation is possible over the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's finished. It was a work of reconciliation. And we can give the ministry of reconciliation, says Paul. But now, this finished work was also a work of redemption. And we rejoice in the scripture which declares, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The greatness of redemption may best be perceived by contemplating the person of the Redeemer. To none other than the Son of God was entrusted that work which was to secure redemption for his people, and this work he has perfectly completed, having paid the ransom price and set the captive free. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Now think for a moment of the repentant thief, which gives to us a beautiful picture of salvation accepted. In considering the case of the repentant thief, there is flashed upon the screen of our minds one of the most brilliant incidents of the closing hours of the Christ's life on this earth. When the Lord Jesus was left alone, and every voice appeared to be raised against him in mockery and ridicule, it was then that the voice of the dying thief was raised and boldly gave an honourable testimony to him. This testimony was the outcome of a conviction, the outcome of the fear of God in his heart, followed by a confession of his own sinfulness and that he was receiving the due reward of his deeds. But he testified to the sinlessness of Christ when he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." My friend, as you listen to my voice today, may I ask you to consider this. This was a true testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the central cross on Calvary, had done nothing amiss. He had never sinned, neither in thought, in word, or in deed. That he was there dying on that central cross. Why was he there? As a bearer of sin. Why was he dying on Calvary when he was sinless? Then listen to the cry of the dying thief. He cried for mercy. He said, "Oh Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now notice his hands and his feet were bound, and salvation by works or law keeping was out of the question. But his heart and tongue were free. So he believed in the heart and confessed with the mouth, "Jesus is Lord." Very few people standing round the cross would be prepared to confess that. But he confessed that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was being put to death on the central cross, was the Lord. He confessed him as Lord. Lord, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. At that moment, he received the word of assurance, for the Saviour spoke back to him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was in the condemned cell in the morning. He was on the criminal's cross during the day, and in the saint's paradise in the evening. Oh, the mercy of God to poor, unworthy, yet repentant sinners. I wonder, is my message reaching in to someone this morning who feels they're shut in to some kind of condemned cell? Literally, there may be someone listening to me who is in a cell, and you feel that everybody has condemned you. You feel that nobody wants you. You think you're an outcast. And maybe there are some people this morning, and they're not literally in a cell, but it may be that mentally and spiritually you feel yourself in such a place. Listen, this man was on the cross. He was dying. He was in the condemned cell in the morning. He was on the criminal's cross in the afternoon. And it was there he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And by the evening, he was in the saint's paradise. Again I say, oh, the mercy of God to poor, unworthy, yet repentant sinners. Oh, my friend, listen, I care not who you are. I care not where you are at this time. You need a Savior. And the man who died on the central cross was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the only Savior that God has provided for poor sinners. And he's willing to save you. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may you, though vile as he, wash all your sins away. The same Savior who spoke words of comfort to the dying thief will speak words of comfort to you. Here was the repentant thief, and salvation was accepted. Oh, but there was another thief over on the other side. He railed on the Lord Jesus. He questioned who he was. If thou art the Messiah, if thou art the Son of God, why don't you show it? Save yourself and us. That was an impossibility. Christ could only save people by dying for them. It has been well said that one sinner was saved at the 11th hour in order that no one might despair, but only one, so that no one should presume. Oh, my friend, do not presume upon the mercy of God. It is tragic when people live their lives without God and without Christ and without hope. But the tragedy of tragedies is when men and women die without trusting Christ as Savior, and when they enter eternity without a ray of hope. Now here was a man who was near enough to listen to the gracious words that fell from the Savior's lips, and was also rebuked for his attitude of unbelief, and yet in the face of death, he continued in unbelief, and he railed upon the Christ of God. Oh, the hardness of the sinful heart! May I tenderly say to each listener today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, come, sinner, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent Son. Forsaken he died on the tree. So what will you do with Jesus the King? Say, how will you meet him at last? What plea in that day of wrath will you bring when offers of mercy are past? They crucified him. They crucified him. They nailed him to the tree. And so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me and a poor sinner like you.